Good morning, everyone. Tomorrow is a very special day. You all know that, don't you? For thousands upon thousands of 16-year-olds, it's a very, very special day. Because the main bulk of GCSE examinations start tomorrow morning. There have been a few earlier, like art and one or two other things, but the main bulk start tomorrow morning. And here I've got the timetable for one of my grandchildren. Two of them are going to embark on GCSEs next tomorrow, and both of their timetables are stuck up on our fridge so that we keep an eye on what they're up to. But Monday, RE, Tuesday, Biology, Wednesday, English Literature, Thursday, Chemistry, Friday, Drama. There wasn't drama in my day. I think I would have rather liked that. And some of us who are a little bit older than we used to be, remember back to our GCE, or some of you may even go back before GCE, and the examinations were all over in two and a bit weeks, because quite often we used to have two exams on the same day, didn't we? That's quite rare nowadays. Can happen, but quite rare. And so this timetable is 4 full weeks. So it's a big day tomorrow for many of our 16-year-olds. And over the many years that I've been teaching at different levels, I've often jokingly said to my students, you don't like examinations? Well, there's one thing that's worse than answering an examination paper, and that's marking it. Can you imagine, as I and some of you have done, marking 30 or 35 examination papers, and you get the same mistakes occurring time after time after time, and you wonder whether it's your fault as the teacher? Well, there's one thing that people tend to forget. They think about those sitting the exam, they think about those marking the exam, but what about those setting the questions in the first place? Now, that's quite a demanding business. After all, what's the purpose of setting the questions in an exam? It's not to trip up the candidates, or it shouldn't be. The aim is to enable the candidates to show their knowledge, their understanding. So, questions are really crucial. We encourage children and students to ask questions, but also the examiners have got to select the right kind of questions and put them in the right kind of way that is helpful and clear, crystal clear, to those being examined. Questions are terribly important in the Bible. Sometimes they're explicit, sometimes they're not, they're implicit. And in our gospel reading today, the short, relatively short section was bursting with questions. The first one, absolutely explicit. Are you the Messiah? For goodness sake, make it clear at last. And then three other questions that are a bit more hidden, a bit more implicit, but there, very clearly, if we give the matter some thought. So, question number one, this all happened, and if you're interested in the context, which I hope you are, it was the Feast of Dedication. But I haven't got time this morning to go into the Feast of Dedication and what it was, and why our Jewish friends often call it today the Festival of Lights. But if you'd like to follow it up, the details, even if you're not a member of a home group who will be looking at it this week, have a look at the website, and there you'll find some notes that I've prepared which explain the background to the Feast of Dedication, what it was all about. And if you can't get onto the website, then ask for a copy at our church office. So Jesus was there in the temple in Jerusalem, in the colonnade, and the Jewish leaders came to him and they asked him an explicit question. Make it clear, they said. Are you the Messiah? Now, people in Haddonham and district don't frequently ask that question today. They're more willing to ask occasionally the question, well, who really was Jesus? Who really is Jesus? Of course, Jewish people would put it in this form. Was he the Messiah? Because they had such a high regard for their scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, and the Old Testament had again and again hinted or explicitly prophesied the coming of a God special person who was going to be specially anointed with the Holy Spirit, would be a prophet par excellence, would be the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, who would be the King of Kings, Psalm 2 and many other places. Who is Jesus? Is a question that lurks in many people's minds. They know that he is someone special, but they haven't really got their minds in gear as to who he really is. The Jewish leaders put it this way. Are you the Messiah? Jesus says, but I have made it clear. I have made it clear over and over again over these past 3 years. My actions have given the answer. And with your knowledge of the scriptures, you will know that God was overwhelmingly concerned about the poor, about the blind, about the crippled, about those who suffered from leprosy, about those who were hungry, about those who were foreigners. And again in the Old Testament scriptures, we read about the concern that God said his people should have for the widow, for the fatherless, for the outcast, for those who were at their wits' end. And when you look at the ministry of Jesus, you'll find that he absolutely reflected those concerns of the God of Israel. Now, you will remember that in the fourth gospel, the miracles of Jesus have a special name, don't they? They're called signs. And John selected seven of them. And these signs would specially point to the character of Jesus. And the character of Jesus specially points to the character of God. This was supremely seen, of course, in the resurrection, when God says, I will reverse the human verdict and I will bring life from death. These miracles, these signs, says Jesus, speak for me. They give you an unequivocal answer to the question, am I the Messiah? Am I God's chosen one? And today, those signs will speak to people if they're willing to see them and hear about them. Make them think very hard about who is Jesus. an explicit question. Although today in our society, perhaps more implicit than explicit. But are we ready? Over a drink in the pub, over tea in the kitchen, wherever we are, to give the beginnings of an answer to people who are unclear about Jesus. There's a second question dealt with in our gospel reading, and this is more implicit. There are many people who enjoy coming to church and they read the Bible occasionally, some more regularly. They say their prayers, but they're not confident about their discipleship. They're not sure, to put it frankly, that they're really Christians. And if you ask them, they say, well, I hope so. I think so. But they're not sure so. And that question, can I be sure I'm a Christian, is answered. That implicit question is answered in our passage because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice and they follow me. And I believe that this simple but supreme test is of such importance to Christians today. Do you love to hear the stories of Jesus? Do you love the Gospels? I'm not asking you how obedient you are. I'm not asking you about how many responsibilities you have in church life. I'm not asking you about your holiness. I'm asking you this morning whether you love the stories of Jesus, the Gospel. And the teaching of Jesus. My sheep, says Jesus, listen to my voice. And if you love to hear the stories of Jesus and the Gospels, then you're one of his sheep. You're a Christian. You're a disciple. And you can rest secure in that. Now, those of you who read the newsletter regularly will notice in the bit that says when members of the ministry team are off doing things somewhere else, you'll notice that I'm not always skiving, but quite often, about once a month, I go to the parish of Bearton, the other side of Aylesbury. And that parish is without a vicar at the moment. And they seem to have taken a liking to me, and I go there once a month and even do midweek Bible studies for them. And it's in the Anglo-Catholic tradition, High Church. And there are one or two things I rather like. They make sure I dress up in the appropriate way and that kind of thing. But I never get to read the gospel in this benefice for very good reason, that lay people have a wonderful rota of reading. And so I never get to do it. But if you go to an Anglo-Catholic church, they expect the presiding priest to always to read the gospel. And it's done in a very grand way. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, the stories of Jesus. So down we go into the middle of the church with two candles and a cross. And someone holds it up for me and I get to read it. I really enjoy doing that. And that's the importance of the gospel. You see, even if we don't have a gospel procession, we need to acknowledge that in the Church of England, the gospel is absolutely central to our Christian worship. The one Bible reading that must always be at the heart of a Holy Communion service. And then on a three-year rota, we work through Matthew and then Mark and then Luke. And then we have John scattered around all the time. The gospel, stories of Jesus, the Church of England says, are crucial, central vital. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So that's the second question. And then there's a third question, and it's something like this. Can I be sure? Can I be sure? Can I be secure as a Christian? I am a Christian at the moment, but how can I be sure what things will be going on in a year's time, or 5 years' time, or 10 years' time? How can I feel sure and secure? When I started school teaching in 1963, a lot of people look back to the 1960s and they think of the swinging 60s. I wonder how many of you were swingers in the 60s. But that's not the whole story of the 1960s. Would you believe it? Two of our grandchildren who start their GCSEs tomorrow, as I said, are doing history. And one of the modules for history GCSE now is the Cold War of the 40s, 50s and 60s. And many of us lived through that, didn't we? You may have forgotten about how frightening it was for many people, how insecure we felt. Highlighted by the airlift to Berlin, do you remember that? And the assassination of President Kennedy in the autumn 1963, which was very worrying to many of the teenagers in my school, because only a few months before there'd been the Cuban Missile Crisis. Do you remember that? They were insecure days. Many people were very unsure of what was going to happen in a few weeks or months' time, let alone years. Jesus answered this question. He said, "I give you eternal life, which is about quality more than quantity." And then he goes on to say, "If you're in God's love and keeping today, if you are listening to his voice and following me, no one can snatch them from the Father's hand." And he repeats it. No one can snatch you from the Father's hand. One of the questions I've suggested for the home groups is, does this justify complacency? And we need to ask ourselves, is this a basis for thoughtless presumption? Or is it the foundation for a humble trust in our loving Heavenly Father? Am I secure as a believer? No one can snatch you from the Father's hand. Fourth and final question, implicitly. Some people say, well, I love reading the stories about Jesus, and Jesus seems quite real to me. He came and he lived in Palestine, and his teaching is recorded and his signs. But God seems vague and distant and sort of not always real. What is God really like? Jesus answered that question, whether it's explicit or implicit. And he said, "I and my Father are one." If you know what I'm like, you'll know what God is like. There are wonderful illustrated books for children about the life of Jesus, his actions and his stories. We need to encourage our children, our grandchildren, our godchildren, our nephews and nieces to read and reread those books until the stories have entered into the very bloodstream of them, into their mental furniture and into their spiritual life. Because the more children learn about Jesus, the more they'll understand God, because God is like Jesus. I and the Father are one. When we want to understand something, we explain it with words. So when we ask the grandchildren questions about aspects of the computer or the smartphone, I've got a new smartphone, but I'm not smart enough to use it very well. When we ask them questions, well, they sometimes show us actions, but they also talk to us using words. When God wanted us to know about himself, he got John to begin the fourth gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word," God's explanation of himself. I and my Father are one. I wonder whether you agree with me this morning that those questions are really worth asking, and that Jesus' answers are really worth pondering. I believe they're life-giving. May they be so for you this week. Amen.